Okay, translate that into English for me.
This is a very cool saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good word.
Okay, I didn't want you to read it out of an English Bible. I want to know what your Messiah Bible says. Does that word bishop translate as bishop in your Bible, in your language? It just says leader of the church, okay? Now that is a different meaning than bishop, isn't it? Am I right? Now do all your Messiah versions say leader of the church, or do some of them say bishop? All say leader of the church. Okay, that's very good. You have a better word than the King James word. Okay. Excuse me. Now you know what the church describes as bishop, right?
Yeah.
What does the church describe as bishop?
Leader
of leaders.
Aha, she got it. The leader of leaders. Am I right?
Yeah.
In other words, the bishop, I'm talking about the church now, I'm not talking about the Bible. In the church systems, they say that the bishop is in charge of the pastors. Is that right? But your Bible just says leader of the church. It doesn't say he's in charge of pastors or anything else, right? And your Bible is correct. Now the true English word here, no, the Greek word for this leader of the church, the Greek word is overseer. All it says is overseer. Overseer. English, the proper English translation of the Greek word is episcopus. Episcopus. And the English word for that is overseer. Now the word office is not in your translation, is it?
Yeah.
It is or it isn't?
Nah. And before leader,
it just says
desire.
If a man desires to be a church leader, is that all it says? Okay, that's correct. In the King James English, it says office. Now, you don't have your concordance here, but if you go to the King James or to the Strong Concordance and you look up the word office, it's not there. There is no such word in the concordance. The only word you find in the concordance is if a man desires episcopus, or if a man desires the oversight. All right, now we need to find out who this is. This oversight, okay? But let's look at the requirements, okay? Now the next verse says, read it in your tongue. The next verse says, just the first line. Does it say bishop or does it say the church leader?
Thank you. Leader.
The leader again. Okay, so there, again, the word bishop is in the King James Bible. It's the wrong word. It shouldn't be there. So if a man desires to be a church leader, he should be what? By the way, does it say in the first verse, does it say if a man or if a woman?
Everyone.
Oh, it just says everyone. Okay. In the King James, it says a man. Now, I believe that's the right word. Okay. Now, then it says, here's why I'll tell you it's a man. The second verse says that the church leader now, the bishop, must be blameless. Blameless. Okay. Husband of one wife. So, are we talking about a man now or what?
Man.
Only a man can be husband of one wife. Okay. Now, that means he can't have two wives. He can't have three wives. He can only have one wife. But it also says that if he's going to be an elder, I'm using the word elder here now, if he's going to be an overseer or an elder, that he should have a wife. Amen? Did I hear amen from the young men? Okay. Having a wife is a good thing. Having a wife, according to God, is required if you're going to be an overseer or an elder in the church. Now, you understand the Catholic Church? What do they say about the man who is the leader in the church?
Forbidden.
They say that the man cannot have a wife. But you see, that is absolutely contrary to the Word of God. So you can see that a church that teaches something that is completely opposite of what God says is not a true church. Oh, you're gonna give work to them, brother. Amen. All right, we're going to have school here today. Okay, so the husband. Oh, what did you find in that book?
The priesthood is forbidden.
The marriage of priests is forbidden. Yes. And that comes from Babylon. Are you into that book already?
Yeah, I tried.
Wow, you're doing very well, sister. That's a very hard book to read.
Yeah, that's right.
Okay. All right, so we're talking about the leaders of the church now. Okay, he must be blameless. That means he has to have a good reputation. And he is to have a wife. Okay, the man must have a wife. You know, you might say, what'd be easier if I don't have a wife? Well, God wants a man to overcome. And he must know he has to please his wife. He has to get along with her. They're going to have children. He has to know what it's like to raise children. Children can be very difficult at times, but the house of God can be very difficult at times. So how are you going to treat your children? How are you going to treat your wife? And this is what a shepherd does, is a shepherd walks before the sheep and people watch how he treats his wife. They watch how he treats his children. They watch how he deals with his children when they are difficult and when they're rebellious. Okay? How is he going to deal with his family? All right? And it says he's vigilant, sober. Sober. What does sober mean? Sober.
Watchful.
I didn't catch the English word. What was it?
Watchful.
Watchful. Okay, that's one definition. Let me see. Sober. How about sober-minded? Sober-minded. Okay, in other words, he's not a fool. He's not drunk. Okay.
Serious.
Yeah, serious is a good word. Given to hospitality. What does that mean? Given to hospitality.
Respect.
What do you think about Brother Admar here? Is he given to hospitality? Hospitality means when people come to visit you, you accommodate them. You're hospitable. He's had people come and stop in here, and he gives them a place to sleep. Brother Nelson came a week ago or so. He gave him a place to sleep, gave him food, right? That's hospitality. That means that his wife has to be that way too. Okay. Hospitality. Apt to teach. Apt to teach. Now that means that you know the Word of God and you know how to defend what you believe. If somebody comes and tells you something that is not in the Word of God, you're not going to have a fight with them, but you can say, "Brother, look over here in Thessalonians. This is what this verse means. This is what this word means. This is what God says about that." And you are able to teach people, all right? So everyone who is an overseer, who is leader in the church, must know the Word of God well enough that he is able to teach others. Okay? Where did Paul say to Timothy? I think it was to Timothy. He said, I think it's in 2 Timothy. He said that he should... I'm trying to find it. Where he said that he should teach other young men who are able to carry on the word and pass it on to others. Do you remember where that would be? Rita, do you happen to remember where that would be? Oh, here it is. Chapter 2, verse 2. 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 2. "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Now, what Paul is saying is the apostolic foundation word. When you have an apostolic word, he's saying to Timothy, take it to other men who are faithful men, and they will take and give it to other men. So if you want to use the term apostolic succession, which the Catholic Church abuses with their belief that Peter and then Pope and another Pope, and now they're choosing another Pope, and they believe that's apostolic succession. This is apostolic succession. We're not appointing another Pope. We're not appointing another bishop. We're taking the apostolic word, and we're giving it to faithful men, and they give it to other faithful men. In other words, there's an apostolic word that we have come with also, and it's called the message of the kingdom of God. It's an end time word. It's a word that God has given us for this day, for this hour. We have heard it from Brother Duciel, who is appointed to God as an apostle. We give it to other men in the Philippines, like Brother Admar. Brother Admar, in turn, is passing it on to faithful young men in this Bible school. And you, in turn, will pass it on to other men as you get older, and it will keep on going from generation to generation to generation. And the word that we are bringing is indeed a word that has been faithfully carried by a remnant of people for many generations. The mainstream church became very corrupt. And the mainstream church, the Catholic Church, and those denominational churches, they fell away from the belief that the apostles had laid down in the beginning. And sometimes God has to stir up new apostles to bring that word back again so that there's purity again in the church. There has always been a remnant of people that have faithfully carried that torch of the testimony. And there's going to be a remnant in these last days as well. Amen. You want to be that remnant? All right. So, we're talking about those who have oversight over the church, okay? Back to chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. Not given to wine. In other words, he's not a drinker. He's not a striker. In other words, he's not a fighter. What are you going to do when somebody comes up and slaps your face? Well, you're not going to hit him. One man. Guy came up and slapped him in the face. He says, "Go ahead, hit my other side." Bam! Hit his other side. Pow! He says, "Well, you're supposed to turn the other." He said, "I did. I turned the other cheek. You hit me once. Now I can hit you." That's not what the Bible is saying. Okay? He's not a brawler. He's patient. Okay? He's not greedy of filthy lucre. What is filthy lucre? What's filthy lucre? What's your Bible say? In other words, he's not doing what he's doing for money. Now, Paul also said, and I don't remember just where it is, maybe Reedy can find it for me, that the elder, the faithful elder that labors in the word and doctrine is worthy of double honor. Do you know where that verse is? He's worthy of double honor. It might be in Timothy and it might be in Thessalonians. Oh, here it is, right here in front of me in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they that labor in the word and doctrine. What's that mean, to labor in the word and doctrine? What does your version say? Your Versailles. Preaching and teaching. That would be laboring in the word and doctrine, right? Doctrine is teaching. The word is preaching. All right. So, in other words, there might be some elders that are not really doing much preaching and teaching. They're older men, they're wise men, but they don't have that gift for preaching and teaching. But he says the ones that do have are worthy of double honor, okay? And the scripture says, now verse 18, the scripture says, "Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth the corn, and the labor is worthy of his reward." Okay? So, in other words, God doesn't have anything against a minister receiving some pay for his labor. But he's not doing it to get paid. Yeah. You follow what I'm saying? In other words, he's not saying, "Hey, I want to go into that business because that pays pretty good." No, that's not his motive. In other words, if he doesn't get paid at all, he's still going to do it. But it's the responsibility of the fellowship to see that he is, that the labor has his hire. In other words, now he gave the example of the ox that treads the grain. You don't do that with your oxen here, do you? How do you thrash your rice? Do those big black cows, what are they called here? The water buffalo. Do they tread it down?
Yeah.
Do they?
Yes.
Sometimes?
Yes,
when we were in Ethiopia, 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago, we saw the cows, they just brought cows in, and the cows were trampling down all this it was grain with the stalks on it yet, and the cows were walking round and round and round, and they were whacking the cows to keep them moving. And then when they got all done, they winnowed it. Somebody came with a shovel, and then there were others that were blowing it like this because the wind wasn't blowing enough. And then they came and they sifted it. All right, so the first process is that the cow or the ox tramples it down. Now what Paul is saying is you don't muzzle the ox. The ox wants to get a mouthful here and there. That's okay. The ox should have, but the ox isn't going to eat the whole thing. She can have a little, but not all of it. So don't muzzle the ox. Let the labor have his labor. Okay, now, it says he's not covetous. Okay. Number four, one that rules well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. So not only should the elder have a wife, but what comes after wife? His children. And so God wants the elder, in other words, he wants the leader of the church to have children and have the experience of raising children. Okay? So, let me go back to the verse in Acts, and I want you to be certain that we understand who this leader of the church is. I'm going back to the 20th chapter of Acts. Do you have chalk? I just want to write a couple of words. On the blackboard. So that we can understand what the Bible is really saying here. I want you to know how these words tie together. The description of the leader in the church. Remember Brother Chijoki was here? And you enjoyed hearing what he was saying, I'm sure. Where he said that if you came to Bible school to be pastors, you might be looking for a job that doesn't really exist in God. It's a job that exists in the church system, okay? But the church system has got a lot of corruption in it. And God is coming in the end times here to deal with the corruption, and he's going to clean it all out. And a lot of these systems are going to fall. They're just plain going to fall. I don't know how. He may just run them out of money. But let me give you some of the words here before we get into Acts chapter 20. I may have put these on the board the other time, but we use the word bishop. Can you see if I...
Yeah.
Or do you want me to bring it over here? Maybe we can just bring it over here. If this young man could help me. Oh, here, I better let you do it, brother. Or I'll be knocking your lights out. Oh, we have a visitor. Next week, this is going to be white.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
They're making one for us right now. But I was supposed to pick it up today, but it wasn't ready. All right. I'm going to put some words here. Is this okay to write here?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Bishop. Bishop is the wrong word. It is used wrong in the churches. The Greek word for this is episcopus. That's the Greek word. You know, the Bible that we have came from Greek. All right? And if you look in the concordance, if you look up the word bishop, you will find episcopus, and then you'll find the English word is overseer. Overseer. Okay? And by the way, the number is 1985. That's the strong concordance number on that.
1984 or 1985.
1985. Did you find it there? Am I right?
Yeah.
Okay. Just, you have to check up on me, make sure I'm doing it right here. Okay, that's bishop. It's an overseer. It means one who has oversight, one who takes responsibility, and one who watches over. And I read you the verse in 1 Timothy 3:11. If you look up the word office, you will not find the word office. It's not in the concordance. The word office will simply refer you back to this word right here. Okay? If you want the reference, you'll also, in 1 Timothy 3:11, you can also write 1 Peter 2:25. And in 1 Peter 2:25, it says what? That Jesus is the shepherd and bishop of our souls.
Amen.
Amen. We don't need any other bishop except Jesus.
Amen.
All right, which means, it's the same word, it means that Jesus is the overseer of our souls. But he also has overseers who are men. All right, let's look up the word elder. The word elder, and I think that's going to be 1400. No, that's not 14. I don't have the number for it here. Anyway, the Greek word is presbyteros. P-R-E-S-B-U-T-E-R-O. Presbyteros. And the English word for that is going to be what? Oh, I already have it. All right, I'll just give the definition, the older one. Older men. Now, there is a Greek word that is eldris, but it is not used here. We're talking about men. Men have a responsibility that women do not have. Okay? Let me find the word. Okay. I want to use some other words here. I'll use the word pastor here. And the word pastor is 4166. And the Greek word is poimen. And the English of that is shepherd. I want to use some other words here. The word flock. And that's 4168. Flock is P-O-I-M-N-I-O-N, and it means sheep. And then I want to use the word feed. And that's 4165. And that word is koimiano. Did I hear that? And it means to tend sheep. To tend sheep. Am I right? Oh, here's Elder. Let me see. I have the number for that. It's 4245. Okay, now in view of all this, I want to read Acts chapter 20, a few verses. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. Somebody read it in English.
Acts 20:17. From Ephesus and Ephesus, a call for the elders of that church.
Okay, what does your Bible say for that word elders? What is your language, Messiah?
Leader.
Use the same word. Okay. It would be better if your Bible used the word elder. Okay, in this case, I would say elder would have been a better word. Nevertheless, leader is okay. But your Bible is using the same word for overseer as for elder. Yeah. However, from Acts 20, we're going to find out they really are the same person.
Yeah.
But there's different words. So in other words, they describe different aspects of his job. In other words, overseeing is a slightly different definition than shepherding. But a shepherd does oversee. Do you understand what I mean? You know enough English to know that these are slightly different words? All right, so who is Paul calling to the meeting? We just read it. Read it again.
From the Ephesus men or Ephesus, it's called for the elders
in church. All right. Paul has called for the elders of the church. Did you see anything of Paul calling the pastors?
No.
Mm-mm. Did you see that he called bishops?
Yeah.
Did he call anything else? Elders. And what is the definition of an elder? Older, mature men who are able to be leaders. Older, mature, wiser men. Okay? You might not qualify as an elder when you're 20 years old. Okay? You can be trained, though. You can come into God's training and come into the wisdom, and you begin to grow and begin to raise your children. Okay? So he called for elders. Now, let's turn the page. Well, I have to turn my page. You might not have to. And now he's having his talk with the elders. Verse 28. I'd like a young man to read that in English. Acts
20:28. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. New Living Translation. So guard yourselves and God's people. Feed and shepherd God's flock, His church, purchased with His own blood, over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as elders.
That is an unusual version. What version is that?
New Living Translation.
Okay. Brethren, I would advise, if you want an English version, to invest in a King James Bible. I'll tell you why. You cannot take these words in the version that you just read and look them up in the concordance, and you will not find out the exact word that was in the Greek. So, let me have somebody now that has a King James Bible.
Acts 20:28 says here, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood.
All right, let's take the verses here, or the words in this verse, chapter 28. Take heed to yourselves and to the flock. All right, so we've got the word flock. Flock, which is poimnion. All right, which is the sheep. Which the Holy Ghost. By the way, who made them overseers?
Holy Ghost.
It doesn't say that a meeting of bishops or superintendents. It says the Holy Ghost. So we are appointed by the Holy Ghost. Now that doesn't mean that men will not recognize it. In other words, the body of Christ has to recognize our appointment to the ministry that we have. Okay? So when there's a gifted ministry, the body will recognize it, but they will bear witness that the Holy Ghost is making this brother have this gift. Okay, the Holy Ghost is giving this gift. So the Holy Ghost has also appointed these elders. Now I believe that Paul or Timothy or somebody came along and said, I believe the Holy Ghost is calling you to be an elder, brother. And the others said, yes, amen. He's a good leader. Let's recognize him as an elder. Okay? So people are involved, but the Holy Spirit is involved too. Okay? So the Holy Spirit made them elders. Made them what?
Overseers.
So here we have another word. Overseers. To do what?
To feed the church.
Feed. What's the word feed? 10 sheep. Poimiano. to feed the church which he has purchased with his own blood. Okay? Now, let's look at what we have here. We have this word, overseers. We have elders, presbyteros, episcopos. We have the flock, and we have the feeding of the flock. And it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that all three of these words come from the same root. Who would be tending the poimeion? It would be the poimen. Who would be doing poimeno? It would be poimen. In other words, it's shepherds that are feeding the flock. Am I right? I mean, am I way off? So, in other words, all of these words are descriptions of these men. So, the elders of the church, a plurality. He didn't say that one elder is chief elder and the others are assistant elders. Now, how does the church operate? See, what's gone corrupt in the church? The church has made one man to be superior, and if you want to be working with me, you'll have to be my associates or my assistants.
Subordinates.
Yes. God does not have superiors and subordinates. Okay? Now, can I tell you why? Can I tell you what's wrong with that system and what Jesus had to say about it? You probably forgot all that I said 2 years ago, didn't you? Can I say it again? Come on, you're graduating. I won't see you again. You might remember this time. Amen. You're taking notes, right?
Yeah.
I see pencils busy working. All right, let's go back to... Before we do that, let's go to 1 Peter. Let's go to 1 Peter 5, chapter 2. I want somebody that has a King James Bible to read four verses in 1 Peter chapter 5. And then I'm going to ask you what your Versailles Bible says about some of the words here.
1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. Feed the flock.
Wait. Start in verse 1.
The elders which are among you, I exhort who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of the Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed.
Okay, wait, let's stop for just a minute. In your Versailles Bible, the elders which are among you, what does that say? And translate that to English for me. Oh, it's that broad word leader. It's always leader. And does Peter then say that I am also a leader?
Yeah.
In your language. Okay, so go on now with the second verse.
Verse 2. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind.
That filthy lucre again means money. Don't be oriented to the money. All right, now let's look at the words again. Feed the flock. Feed. Look up here. Feed, pomiano, the flock, pomian, tend, the sheep. That's a description of shepherd, isn't it?
Yes.
Okay. Feed the flock, taking the oversight. What is your word for oversight? Does that say leadership again? And
take care.
Taking the care. I like the word oversight better. Taking the care. Yeah, it's okay, but it's not the best word. Does anybody have those Bibles that I got from Merlinda? Are any of them in here? I would like to know what that translation says about that word. The one that Brother Eric, the Wycliffe Bible. I don't see any of them here. I'd like to find out what that... I went to great lengths. I even talked to the man that said that he translated and asked him how he translated. Yeah, we'll have to get a copy of it for the Bible school next time. Anyway, look at again at all this. Peter is talking to elders. Okay, he's saying to the elders, feed the flock over which God has made you episcopos, overseers. In other words, what Peter is saying in these verses are exactly the same as Paul said in Acts. What I'm telling you is that this was the foundational leadership of the New Testament church. The elders were the overseers. The elders were the shepherds. The elders did the work of shepherding the flock. I do not see any evidence whatsoever in anything that Peter, Paul, or John wrote as doctrine to the church that gives any evidence of the methods that are being carried out in the denomination churches today. Basically, what I'm saying is you cannot support the system of pastors, bishops, superintendents. You cannot support it from the Word of God. If you want to justify it and say, well, it's church tradition, then that will be your argument. But look what happens to church tradition. The Roman Catholics have church tradition too. And it is wrong, wrong, wrong. If I had time, I made a great outline of what went wrong in the Catholic Church. I wish I had time to take you through church history. I would love to tell you what even in the Reformation of some of the doctrines that came out, and you can judge whether they be right or wrong. They came down through the Protestant churches today. They tried to correct some of the things that was in the Catholic Church, but they didn't get it all corrected. God still had to have a people who were not part of the systems to hold the purity of the church. Now, let's go back. Let's read a couple more verses here. Brother, are you ready to read verse 3?
Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in some false doctrines.
All right, here's a good verse. Neither as being lords. What is a lord? You said it. Lords mean, it doesn't necessarily mean just pastor, but lords means the rulers over. Those who rule. Okay? In other words, the boss. The Lord is the boss. It's a small L. It doesn't mean God. Neither as being bosses over the heritage, God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Now, who would be an example to the flock?
Christ.
It would be the shepherd. Shepherds walk before sheep. Sheep follow shepherds. Okay? Shepherds do not take sticks and beat the sheep and tell them, you must eat here. No, you can't go over there. And this is what pastors do. They tell you, you can't go here, you can't go there, you can't eat here, you can't eat there. It's ruling over the flock. Now, it's an interesting word, by the way, if you're interested. If you want to look up this word heritage in your concordance, you can look up the word and you're going to find that the word is clarion. The Greek word is clarion. And guess what English word comes from the word clarion? You'll never guess. It's the word clergy. And it's a complete opposite meaning of what God said. He said, neither as being lords over God's clergy. And now they say that the minister is a clergyman. Complete opposite of what the real meaning of the word is. God's heritage is clarion. Anyway, and finally the last verse, verse 4.
And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away.
Alright, the chief shepherd in the Greek is archpoimen. So Jesus is the archpoimen, the arch shepherd. You know, archangel, archangel. Arch means the high one, the chief one. Archpoimen. Jesus is the archpoimen. Now you'll notice back in the first verse. Let's just get all we can out of this. In the first verse, Peter is talking to the elders, and he says, I am an elder. Now, I thought Peter was an apostle. So that means that the apostles, the shepherds, the teachers, the evangelists, did I miss one? What's the other one? Prophets, yeah. That means that they are elders also. Yeah. All right? Yeah. They are elders, but they are also fivefold ministry. Okay? Now, not all elders are fivefold ministry. Not every elder is an evangelist. Not every elder is a prophet or an apostle. Okay? So there are some elders who are not. So as an elder matures and as he grows, it becomes evident that some of them have gifts of God and callings of God into ministry. Now, we talked about lording over another. Can we go back to Matthew 20 again and see what Jesus said about this whole subject? Matthew chapter 20. Where will we start? Probably around verse 20. Let's start with verse 20. I'll take a volunteer in the King James English. 20:20. Matthew.
Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with with her sons worshiping him and desiring a certain thing to him.
Okay, now, who are Zebedee's children? What are their names? I'm waiting for an answer. Bible students, who were the sons of Zebedee? Am I hearing James and John?
Yeah.
Okay. James and John. So, their mother came. Mother is looking for their what? Mother is looking out for her sons. And she came to Jesus. All right, next verse.
Verse 21. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She said unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom.
Okay, that's good. It's a good start. So she wants for James and John to be on the right hand and the left hand of Jesus in his kingdom. What would that... let's suppose that now she believes that Jesus is the president. And what are these next two most important offices?
Vice and secretary, maybe.
Secretary of what?
Vice president.
Oh, vice president and secretary of... Of what? Oh, second vice president. Okay, first vice president, second vice president. Or it could be vice president and secretary of state, maybe. The one that gets to travel all over the world and meet with all the other world leaders. So what is the mother's understanding of the kingdom of God?
Position.
What kind of kingdom does she think this is going to be? By the way, I should say, what kind of kingdom do these disciples think it's going to be? They must believe the same as their mother, right? So, in other words, they must believe that Jesus has come to Israel and he's going to get back up on the throne of David, and the Romans are going to be driven out of town, sent back to Rome, and that he will now be like King David. And they're going to go back to the old order of kingdom. Old order, new order. Old wine, new wine. Old house, new house. Old priesthood, new priesthood. Right? What was the old priesthood? It was the sons of Levi. Right? What is the new priesthood? Who are the priests in the new kingdom of God? He is the high priest. Who are the priests? There we go. We are a kingdom of priests. Amen? Remember, this was God's order from the days of Moses. How did it happen that the people didn't get to be a kingdom of priests in the days of Moses? Remember, he called them together on the mountain and God spoke to them. Remember? Remember how that was? What happened? What happened that day? Now, surely you've read the book of Exodus. Well, you can find out from Hebrews what happened. Have you read the book of Hebrews? You guys have got to go home and start reading these Bibles. You can't just bring them to Bible school here. Let's find out in Hebrews what happened. We'll just take a little break here. And it's going to be in chapter 12, I think, isn't it? Where it says that, oh, here it is. Verse, chapter 12, verse 18. What does it say in chapter 12, verse 18? By the way, you can find this back in Exodus, too. Yeah, read it in King James English, please. Oh, we got competition here. Let's listen. Go ahead, brother.
For ye are not coming to the mount that might be touched in death, born with fire, nor into blackness in darkness in tempest.
Okay, let's stop right here. No, we're going to continue. But he's talking about the old mountain now. Old versus new. So we're going back to the old. All right, so go on. You're not come to the old mountain again. Verse 19.
And sound of a trumpet, and the voice of war, for which voice they that feared entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore.
Verse 20, go ahead.
For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart.
Next verse.
And so tremble was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear the quake.
Fear and quake. All right, so this is what happened when God tried to speak to them. Or, of course, now the next verse says, but ye are come unto Mount Zion. All right, now let me ask you the same question. Where is Mount Zion? He says, you're not come to that old mountain anymore, but you are come, and I'll add the word new, you're come to the new Mount Zion. What is Mount Zion today, in New Testament language? What is Mount Zion? Praises coming from what? From the Mount Zion Company. He says, oh, let's read this verse. For ye are come unto Mount Zion, to the city of the living God. All right, we're talking about the kingdom of God now, aren't we? The city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. I could ask you the question, what is Jerusalem today? It's us. When I use the word Jerusalem in New Testament understanding, I'm not talking about a place over on the Mediterranean. I'm not talking about that land called Israel. I'm talking about God's people. Mount Zion, heavenly Jerusalem. You are the Mount Zion people. You are the heavenly Jerusalem. And the innumerable company of angels. Angels are part of this. Hopefully when we praise God, we've got angels with us.
Amen.
Don't drive the angels away, brethren. They're very sensitive. If they know that you're not praising God with a true heart, they'll go away. They live in pure heaven. They don't live where there's any corruption. We have noticed angels sometimes in our midst. I want the angels to come and join us. Okay? I don't want to drive them away. Angels, okay? General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn, that means the true church is the heavenly Jerusalem, okay? The Mount Zion, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, God is part of this, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Alright? That means people that have gone on before us. They can come and visit. I'm not going to know who they are, but they might come and join us when we praise God. And to Jesus. I'd like Jesus to be here too, wouldn't you? When we praise Him. I don't want to drive Him away either. Do you know that if you offend the Holy Spirit, that He'll leave you? Did you know that? Where does it say in the Bible that we should not grieve? Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. There you go. There, you got that one right. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve the Spirit of Jesus. Okay? Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. By the way, you don't need any other mediator, do you? And this is what's wrong with some of the priesthood of the, especially the Catholic Church, is they say, I am the mediator. You have to come to me. I met some bishops in Russia one time, and they believed that they were the mediator. They were to such an extent. I remember this one bishop was saying that somebody got born again, asked Jesus forgiveness into their heart, and he said, no, not unless I was there. I mean, they've taken the whole wrong idea. They for so many years, they were separated from the church of the true church that they began to develop ideas that were not in the Bible. Jesus is the mediator.
Amen.
Amen? You can get saved by coming directly to Jesus. I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. A man laid hands on me. But my late wife, Sister Janet, she got baptized in the Holy Spirit because Jesus came and baptized her in the Holy Spirit. Did not need a man. Okay, now you need a man to baptize you in water. But the Holy Spirit, amen, Jesus is the baptizer of the Holy Spirit. So He's the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. So the blood, the life is in the blood. The blood of Jesus is part of this New Jerusalem, this Mount Zion. All right, we got off the track. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 20. Now, I'm saying all this to say the disciples and the mother of the disciples did not understand what is the kingdom of God. They were looking for a natural kingdom. And this is the problem with many church systems, is they believe that the church system is the kingdom of God. My denomination is not the kingdom of God. By the way, I'm not part of a denomination. But if I were, it's not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is where?
In us.
In you. Okay, now, let's go back to what they were talking about and what men have done because of their wrong belief of what is the kingdom of God. Let's go back down. They wanted the one son on the right hand, the one son on the left. Okay? Now, the term vice Christ, vice president, vice Christ. Do you know that the Pope actually uses that term? Vicar of Christ?
Yes.
He considers that he is the vice Christ, and their doctrine says that in the absence of Christ, he is the Christ. And you wonder when Jesus says, "And many will come and say, I am Christ, be not deceived." 80%, 81% of the people in the land of the Philippines believe that the Pope is the Christ in the absence of Christ. I mean, if they believe their doctrine, they do. Many of them probably don't even know what the church believes. But if they were to believe it, that's what it says. All right, so no man is Christ. All right, let's go on. Verse 22. Where'd my reader go? He took a break. A new reader. Okay? Verse 22. Matthew 20, 22. Yeah. 20:22. It's but Jesus answered and said.
But Jesus answered and said, "Yet know not what you said. Ye ask, are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? Drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?"
Okay.
They say unto him, "We are able."
Okay. Let's study this a little bit. What is the cup that he's talking about? And where did he mention the cup? Okay, that's where Paul mentioned the cup. Where did Jesus mention the cup? Again. Tell me what the circumstance was. Where was he? He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? And he was going to be crucified. And what did he say to God the Father? What did he say in his prayer? If it is possible, take this cup from me. And then what did he add? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine. Okay? So the cup, as the sister already said, the cup is his cup of suffering. Now, you want a position in Christ? Are you ready to drink my cup? Oh, by the way, this wasn't just suffering. This was laying your life down and dying. All right, how many of you want to be in a position with Christ? Okay, so that's the first one. And the second one is, are you ready to be baptized with my baptism? What do you suppose that means? Where is that mentioned in Matthew? About the baptism of Christ. How about we go back to chapter 3? And how about we are looking at the words of John the Baptist. And he said in verse 11, somebody can read that. Are you going to be my reader again? Okay. Verse 11, chapter 3 of Matthew.
I am baptized you with water as to repentance.
Okay, wait. Stop right here. Baptize you with water unto repentance.
Amen.
Do you understand that? You get baptized in water unto repentance. Now let me ask you a question before you go on. Can a newborn baby repent?
No.
So you don't baptize newborn babies?
Yes.
Okay, it's Babylon that baptizes newborn babies. In other words, they have a wrong doctrine of baptism.
Yes.
Completely wrong. You cannot save babies by putting water on them. All right? You can't save anybody by just putting water on them unless they have repented.
Mm-hmm.
And repent means what? It means change. Does repent mean, oh, I'm sorry?
No.
That's a good start, isn't it?
Yeah.
Jesus, forgive me. Is that full repentance?
No.
It's a good start.
Yes.
Jesus, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I'm a sinner. I'm so sorry for what I've done. I am never going to walk that way again. And then you don't walk that way. That's repentance. Okay. Now, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. Go ahead.
But he that cometh after me is mightier than I. Whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire.
Okay. Are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? The first part sounded good, didn't it? Baptized with the Holy Ghost? All right. Now let's, before we go too far, let's define the word baptize. So if I, here we go. I'm just going to baptize you. All right. There we go. Are you baptized?
No.
No? Well, how about if I just pour this on you? Would you be baptized? I won't do it, by the way. Would that baptize you?
No.
Why not?
Just baptism means immersion.
Ah, I'd have to put you in the water. Okay, so good. I'm glad you have the right definition. There are churches that just put a little water on you, or pour a little water on you, or sprinkle it on you.
There are three kinds of baptism.
That's not baptism.
Baptize.
I don't care what they call it. It is not baptism. You are not baptized until you are put into water. Okay? And of course brought back up out of the water. Paul said you are buried with Christ in baptism. Buried means down under. Buried with Christ. So baptism is symbolic of being dead. And what is dead? Your old Adam man is dead. And now comes up the new man in Christ. Okay? Alright, so baptism is immersion. He that is coming after me, John said, I'm baptizing you with water, but Jesus is going to baptize you, first of all, with what?
Holy Ghost.
Holy Ghost. Alright, let's take the definition. Immersion. So if you're baptized in the Holy Ghost, you are immersed in the Holy Ghost. Am I right?
Amen.
That means you go completely into the Holy Ghost. It doesn't just mean that you got excited one day. Okay? I've heard people try to talk in tongues and they were never baptized in the Holy Ghost. I've heard tongues that are not tongues. I've heard people say, why? Because somebody came and laid hands on them and they couldn't get them baptized in the Holy Ghost, so they said, come on, just repeat after me. And so they did it and they said, oh, I'm baptized in the Holy Ghost. No, come on. When you get baptized in the Holy Ghost, you're going to know you're baptized in the Holy Ghost. You're going to have something that is going to completely change you.
Amen.
Your eyes are going to be opened. I mean, you're going to, wow. I mean, it's gonna transform you.
Amen.
If you're not baptized in the Holy Ghost, you should not seek any kind of ministry whatsoever until you are. If you have failed to be baptized in the Holy Ghost, you need to go before God, get down on your knees and fast and pray and tell God you're not going to leave this place until you are baptized in the Holy Ghost.
Sir, can a baby can be baptized in the Holy Ghost?
How old?
3 years old.
I'm not going to say what God can't do. I've seen babies 3 years old get saved. I've seen a little, my little granddaughter got saved when she was 3 years old. And I didn't make an invitation. Brother Campbell was in our meetings. And I got up to close the meeting. And I said, well, this is the last meeting. If anybody has anything else they want to say, you know, just come on up and just share with us what the Lord is telling you. And she was 3 years old. She got up. She was sitting with her father. She came up to me. She was about this big. And she wrapped her arms around my leg. And I came down and I pulled her off and I said, what do you want, honey? And she says, I want Jesus to come into my heart. I didn't ask. So I know that, you know, all I know is that little children of that age, you know, they need to grow. They need to go on from that point. But God holds you responsible for what you know and what you understand at any age of maturity that you're at. Now, she could fall away. She could go into sin when she gets big. All right? But at that point in her life, she was right with God. And you know what? She had power for miracles. She laid hands on her grandmother to heal her foot. And she prayed her little three-year-old prayer. Dear God, heal my grandma's sore in her foot. And then she said, and you get away from her and don't you hurt her anymore. I don't know who she was talking to. And when her grandmother got up and walked, it was gone. Don't despise what little children can do in Christ. Okay? Anyway, let's go back to where were we? Oh, and baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Are we still sticking with the definition of immersion? All right, how many of you are ready to be baptized in fire? How many of you enjoy fire? How many of you enjoy being in fire? It's not pleasant, is it? No? Now, this is not natural fire. This is fires of what? Fires of testing. Fires of temptation. Hello? How many of you have fires of temptation? The devil tries to heat you up and wants you to do things that are not good. That's fire. But you know what? You're going to have to endure. You're going to have to overcome. Sometimes the fire is persecution. Sometimes the fire is being misunderstood by your Christian friends. Sometimes the fire is they're going to call you a cult because you believe the true word of God. You don't believe the traditions of the church. They say you're a cult. You know what the biggest cult in the world is? It's the Roman Catholic Church. But the news media, they're famous. Every day the pictures of the cardinals coming together on the television. Every day, the old pope resigning and giving his final... The world doesn't see it that way. But because their doctrine is absolutely contrary to the Word of God, in my definition, they're the world's biggest cult. So your friends are going to call you a cult. Okay? That's fire. Can you endure that? If you don't want to be criticized, you just go and join Babylon and they'll be happy with you. You'll never have any criticism. Jesus comes, you'll be left out. That's not what you want, is it? Okay, so baptism with fire. All right, now I think and by the way, it says in verse 12, it says, his fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. So we're talking about that thrashing process, that very, very old thrashing process. Now, back to Matthew. What time do we leave again, sister? 1:30. Can I go right up to 1:30?
1:30.
Do you need a break before then?
It's already 12 o'clock.
We have lunch then.
Okay. Well, we'll take a quick break, but we don't need to do that for another few minutes yet, do we? Okay. So. And then he said in verse 23, I'll read it here. He said to them, that's Matthew 20:23. He said, you shall indeed drink of my cup. And you know that every one of these disciples was killed except John. And they tried to kill John. Did you know they tried to kill John? Do you know how they tried to kill him? Do you know what they did to him? They put him in a kettle of boiling oil, and he didn't die, because God would not allow him to die. But the other disciples were all killed. They were all martyrs. Amen? I still don't want to go in a kettle of hot oil. All right. You will indeed drink of my cup, and you will be baptized with a baptism that I am baptized, but to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. Now here's the key verses again. Verse 25. And when Jesus called them to him, he said to them... Okay, go ahead and read that next verse. He said to them...
He said that just called them to him and said, you know that the prince of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them.
Okay, let's stop here. Gentiles means what? Gentiles means the world. Okay? It's a spiritual meaning. Technically, I'm a Gentile. Unredeemed. But spiritually, I'm a son of Abraham. Okay? So I'm not unredeemed. I'm saved. I'm born again. I'm not a Gentile anymore. Paul says, you know, this is the way that Gentiles work. They have fornication. They have drunkenness. You know, they do all these things that whatever their flesh wants to do. But he said, you shall not be like the Gentiles. And sometimes he was speaking to Gentile people. So Gentiles has a meaning that people of the world act this way. All right. So Jesus is saying, this is what is like in the world system. The princes princes. Of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them. Them. This is them. Okay. And then who? They that are great exercise authority upon them, the princes. So, great. Great ones. So what do we have here? What's that called? That's a pyramid.
Yeah, the pyramid.
Okay. Now let's talk about the Gentiles. Does the Philippines have an army?
Yes.
Who's in charge of the army? Who?
Commanding officer.
Yeah, would he be a general, do you think?
General.
All right, so you have a general. Does he have princes under him?
Yes.
They would be what? Colonels and lieutenants and captains and that type of thing? And then who would be the them down here?
Cadets.
Cadets?
Yeah, soldiers.
Soldiers. What are they called? Privates? What's the lowest rank? Private? All right, in the American Army, it's pretty much the same. The top generals at the top, the mid-range officers, and then the privates and they call them the grunts, the guys that do all the work, the guys that go out and get shot. And okay, so for an army, I guess that works pretty good. You have a nice pyramid. One guy's the boss, he tells everybody what to do. So let's say that I have what's a big company here? Del Monte, is that a big company?
Dole,
okay. What do you suppose is the top man here? Probably the president? CEO? All right, let's put CEO. CEO, top man. And down underneath, does he have vice presidents? Supervisors, superintendents, what have you?
Managers,
yeah. And then down here, working in the factories, bottling all that juice and stuff, are a lot of little people. All right? That works pretty good if you're going to run a factory. It's a good system. You know, I mean, you can't have everybody here saying what they're going to do. No, I don't think we should bottle that kind of juice today. Somebody has to tell him what to do. Okay, now, what about the Roman Catholic Church? What's this guy called?
Pope.
Papa. And what are these guys?
Archbishops.
And then we have bishops. And then we have priests. And then we have way down in the bottom people. So what about the Methodist Church? Same thing, isn't it?
Yeah.
President, okay.
Vice President.
Yeah. What about, let's say, Assembly of God? But they have different titles. This guy's called the General Superintendent. Then they have District Superintendents. Then they have Presbyters. Presbyters. Presbyters, they've made it an office. And then they have pastors, and then there's people. That's a pyramid. All right? Now we have just an independent church, and they're not Assembly of God, they're not Methodist, they're not Presbyterian, they're just an independent church. What do they usually have? Up at the top is who? Pastor. Yeah, they call him pastor. Now, he might not have very many. He might just have all these people under him. But if he's big, he has some associate pastors. Okay? All right, now let's see what Jesus said about this system. He said, in the Gentiles, you have this system where you have princes, then you have great ones, and they exercise dominion over the people. Okay? Verse 26, I want one of the young men to read it to me in the English. Chapter 20, verse 26. Matthew
20:26. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister.
Okay, let's stop here. But this shall not be so among you. Did Jesus make that clear? He said, I do not want Gentile system of organization in my church. But he said, if you want to be up here, what do you do?
Be a servant.
Okay, now wait. First he said minister. Does your Bible, Vasaya, what word is there used?
Servant.
Okay, you have a better translation than the English. Now, originally, when this English was written, the word minister was a good word. It meant a servant. But now, the word minister means the boss. In some governments, the man who is minister of education, minister of defense, minister of finance, it means he's in the top cabinet right next to the president. And the word really means servant. But the word, in the course of several hundred years, the meaning of that word has changed. And if you look this word up in the Greek, the Greek word for this servant is servant, minister. Now, by the way, look that word up and give me the number in the Strong's Concordance. The word minister.
Minister.
Give me the number in the Strong Concordance. We can do a little Bible study here, can't we? Whoever gets it first, give me the number of the word minister. Is it number 1249? Okay, minister. Can I write some more words here? 1249. Minister. And the word is diakonos. Diakonos. And that would be D-I-A-K-O-N-E-O, right?
Yes, diakonos.
D-I-A-K-E-N-E-O. I hope I spelled that right. And what have they translated that word in other places? In 1 Timothy 3, they took and made this word into deacon. All right, now let's go ahead and read the next verse. Who would be great among you? Let him be your diaconal. And then the next verse, and whoever will be chief, go ahead.
Verse 27. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant.
Okay, look up that word servant.
Servant.
And give me the number. And the word is doulos, right? Doulos. D-E-U-L-O-S. D-E-U-L-O-S. And it means slave, right?
Yeah.
Okay, and the number, the Strong's number, is 1401, right? Now that's why you need a King James Bible in order to find these meanings. All right, now let's see what Jesus actually said to them in understanding of what he said to his disciples. In other words, he said, first of all, if you want to be great, you will be a servant. I should have wrote the word servant here. Minister, yeah, is actually servant. If you want to be great, you're going to be a servant. But if you want to be chief, then you're going to be the slave. Alright, so what's the difference between a servant and a slave?
Slave has no rights.
Slave has no rights. A servant might even get paid for what he does. But a slave doesn't get paid. He's an unprofitable servant. Alright, do you have a picture of ministry as Jesus and the apostles taught it? It's not at all what we thought it was, is it? It's not at all what the churches have been teaching about ministry. Why don't we take a break and I'll finish some more then after the break, okay?